starts off in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Revelation, and he says, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God." So what he's defining is himself. Jesus is the great I Am. That's a title that he has for himself. Do you know what the word Amen? You know when someone says Amen, do you know what it means? So be it. That's it. That's what it means. So be it. In other words, you're affirming something, and Jesus is the Amen for us. As a matter of fact, over in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 1 and in verse 18, it says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 1, 17, therefore, when I was planning this, I didn't do it lightly, Paul speaking, or the things I plan, I do according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. It says in verse 18, but God is faithful. Our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached amongst us by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him, in Jesus, was yes. Now listen, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. So Jesus has something very important to say to this church of Laodicea. He has something very important to say to us this morning. And when he's coming, he's saying, I am the Amen. I am the true and the faithful witness. I am the beginning. And this beginning, if you just wrote the word beginning, Jesus wasn't all of a sudden a created being, like some cults will tell you, that Jesus is a created being, that he was born. Jesus always existed. So that word beginning, it has no beginning and it has no end. It's the eternal God, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning, he was with God and all things were made by him and through him in John chapter 1. So Jesus, he's got a powerful message for the church of Laodicea and for us. And he wants to clarify who's speaking. And Jesus says, I'm speaking. I am the Amen. It is final. You can confirm it. I'm the faithful and true witness. I came to earth. I died for the sins. I rose again. I'm alive. I am that faithful and true witness. And then he tells us again back in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 14, the beginning of the creation. He has complete authority. He's absolutely in charge. There is not in this whole universe, there is not one random molecule in the whole universe. All of it. He's in control of everything. He created everything, and everything consists. Nothing's lost to him. Nothing is lost to him. He knows where everything is. Everything. So when we get to verse 15, Jesus is looking again in a very hard way to these people. And he says, verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were cold or hot. In the 80s, again, another dated illustration, but when we were living in the university district, we lived right in the Greek Row at the University of Washington, and we started Bible studies on the University of Washington campus, the SPU campus, North Seattle Community College, and weekly Bible studies. And we were doing outreaches there. How many of you know who Walter Martin is? Do any of you know who Walter Martin is? Walter Martin, in a sense, was a real foundational person on answers to the Bible, helping us understand who God is, who Jesus is, and giving us answers. He was dynamite in his days. He had radio ministry, and he came and he spoke at our church a couple of times. The next time he was coming, he died before he came at a very young age, like around 60 years old. But he was the voice for Christianity regarding giving answers for what we believe, why we believe it, and to really address the issues of cults and things like that. So there's a book called The Kingdom of the Cults. It's a classic by Walter Martin. It's worth getting and having that. But in this time frame, we used the University of Washington. They have the Student Union Building. Student Union Building is called the Husky Den at that time. So I reserved that building for lunchtime at the University of Washington. And when I reserved it, it was a smaller building, but it had, as that back wall was there, but that back wall had those kind of doorway that you can open up and spread it apart if you wanted. So with the Lord's wisdom, I rented both this and that space with the curtain open at lunchtime. And we had our sound system, and we had Walter Martin, dynamic, anointed individual at lunchtime at the University of Washington, bringing the gospel message wide open to everybody who would not be there. They were just there for lunch. And it's like, you may be here for lunch, but we got a special message for you. And then there was protest. You can't do this. Well, we are. You can't. Go down to the office. We rented it. It's ours for right now. It was fantastic to be able to see the Word of God going forth, that passion to see people come to Christ. Because at the University of Washington, it's very clear those who were wanting the Lord or with the Lord and those who were not. We have great dialogues. They let you know right away, I don't believe anything you're saying. Well, that's great. At least we know where you're at and we can have a dialogue. But we'd go over to SPU and it would be different because in a sense, as a Christian college, but it is very different because you didn't know where people were really at in their walk with the Lord. It was entirely different. It was harder. It was more difficult. And it's like, well, we already heard this. We got this in the class. We got this. Well, listen, you can't tell me that, you know, 3,500 people here on this campus are followers of Jesus Christ. There's a mission here. I want to be a part of that mission. And Jesus is saying in Christianity, in our faith, if your heart hot for the Lord knows it. And the Lord delights in that sense of passion. And what he's saying to us today, this morning, am I living in Laodicea? Am I just going to look at this and read this and say, you know what, that's great. Great history lesson. Thanks for that. Or are we going to say, well, wait a minute. What if this applies to me? You see, this church in Laodicea, it's a literal church. And this church, or Laodicea, it is built, the city is built on a plateau. It's elevated. And it was really known for its wealth, its banking industry. This city, Laodicea, it had the money. It had a banking system, financial system. It was wealthy. Not only that, it had an export business, a well-known export business. This export business, they had black wool that they exported. Can you imagine that? I read some things, and they would say that that wool was like a really slick and a smooth wool. And it was something that people wanted. The value was high on that, and that was an export business that brought in revenue for Laodicea. Also, it had a medical school. And this medical school had something that was very unique. They created a powder-type substance that I believe mixed with water, but put upon the eyes, it caused some sort of healing effect upon weak eyes. That's what it says historically. So Jesus is taking these aspects as he's talking to this particular church. But there was one other thing. Because this church, again, not just the church, the city, Laodicea, it's on a plateau. Getting water was difficult. So Colossae was close by, maybe 10 miles away, and another city about 3 miles away. The other city had more of the hot spring water that would come down viaducts to Laodicea. And then the other from Colossae, it was cold, fresh water that would come down through the viaduct, but that was their problem, even with all the money. But when this water would come, the spring water would turn lukewarm, and the cold water would also come and arrive lukewarm. So he's saying, he's using that illustration. He's using that illustration. They know exactly what he's saying. He's taking something that is very common to where they're at, and he's saying, you know what it's like. You know what it's like when you taste that lukewarm stuff. And Jesus says, this church at Laodicea, it makes me sick. Jesus says, this church makes me sick. It says vomit. And basically, when you need to get something out of your system, that's what happens. And he says, that's what this church does. It makes me sick. And that should just sat in our hearts. And you say, Lord, what is it? How could we become, or are we, or have we been, this idea of Laodicea? Is it something, Lord, that we have to contend with? Yes, absolutely. Well, what's going on? Well, we know that there's a church at Laodicea, and he's speaking to the church, correct? And the church has people inside of it. And it seems to everybody's eyes that this is a happening place. Again, if you read it in verse 17, and if you take a survey, and you say, what do you think about this church here at Laodicea? We're members of the church of Laodicea. What do you think about this? How do you think things are going? And it says in verse 17, well, we're rich. We're wealthy. We introduce the prosperity doctrine. Name it and claim it. We believe everybody should be rich. We're rich. That's what he says. That's what they say. And we don't have need of anything. Now, another interesting point. In the 60s AD, I don't know the exact date, but there was an earthquake that devastated Laodicea. It wiped it out. Remember, Christ rose from the dead, generally speaking here, around 33 AD. Around 60 AD, there's this earthquake. And the Revelation is being written in the 90s AD. So in 60 AD, this earthquake wiped out Laodicea. It's a fact. Rome oversees these areas. And Rome would operate like a federal government. But Laodicea, because of their wealth and because of their independence, they said no to the financial resources of Rome. And he says, we got it handled. We're going to take care of it. So again, Jesus is hitting at the heart of something that they all know. Imagine if Bellingham was totally wiped out and the federal government says, we want to help rebuild. And Bellingham would say, no, no problem. We got all kinds of money. Come on, laugh a little bit, all right? We need your help. They said, we don't need the help. Rome, we don't need your help. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to take something you're so familiar with. Your entire city was wiped out, and you say, we're independent. We're self-sufficient. We don't need anybody's help. And Jesus says, I'm going to make an illustration. You look at your spiritual life, and you think your spiritual life is all together. You just think you've got it all going. You think it's good. And you're looking at external things. You're looking at the wealth. You're looking at what is right here. And you think you're strong and all together. And Jesus says, because you say that you don't have need of anything. And Jesus says, evidently, you don't need me either. And that's why I'm outside of the church. That's why you're gathering and I'm knocking on the door on the outside. I'm knocking. I'm asking, you know, do you want me to come in? Can I come in? He's knocking on the outside of that door. It's interesting. This is pointed out to me. But there are pictures that have been painted regarding what we're talking about, historical pictures about Jesus standing at a door and knocking. Maybe some of you have seen them, or you can go Google, but you'll see a picture of Christ knocking on a door. What we're talking about, people have drawn pictures throughout history about this very incident. What you'll notice, if you look closely at the picture, where Jesus is knocking on the door, on the outside of that door that he's knocking on, there's no handle. There's no doorknob. It's on the inside. It's your choice. It's your choice. It's your choice. Do I want to respond? Do I want to open that door? You see, Jesus, he's not going to just force his way into your life or into your church. He stands and he knocks and he's wondering, do you want me? You see, if we went back and saw the heart of Jesus in John chapter 15, when he's ministering in John chapter 15 to his disciples, and it's called in chapter 15 of John, it speaks a lot about the vine and the branches. But he says here in John 15:4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing." He takes this agricultural illustration, this vine, and the vine has branches. And so we're called children of God, we're called sheep, but I suppose we also can be called branches as believers. We're a branch. And as a branch, I want to produce fruit, don't you? As a branch in the vine, my very purpose as a branch in a vine is to produce fruit. That's our purpose in life, is to produce fruit. But we have to be in that vine. We have to be connected to that vine. And that vine has all that nutrition below the surface, and it's pulling that all up, and it's distributing it out the branches to the buds and to the fruit that will come. Because he says, without me, you cannot do anything. That if you are just a branch, if you just cut that branch from your raspberry bush and you just held it for a while or days, whatever, it's just going to die. Why? It's not abiding in that vine. And Jesus says, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for my children to abide in me, to be with me. And so as we go back to chapter 3 of Revelation and verse 17, and we get the report that they give on their brochure, on the internet. Come on to our church. We're rich. We're wealthy. We have no need of anything. You're welcome. I wouldn't go to it. We need Jesus. We need him. We need him all the time. It was interesting because there was a flyer that came in our mail. Maybe it came in yours as well. Something like this. ISIS versus Christianity. Did any of you get these? Yeah? Okay, just a few. Just the marked out ones, I suppose. Okay. Anyways, my wife, she had it on the counter when I came home. I was looking at that. And before, just glancing by, I go, I don't know where this is from. I can tell you where this is from right now. She goes, how do you know? It just came in the mail. And I says, well, it'll be from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And she says, but it doesn't have any information on that. They won't put it on there. And I says, but I'll go right here to this location on my internet, and that's what it is. And my friends, this is false advertising right here. Just as a pastor, just to let you know, heads up. Here's the deal. As believers, let's be wise. Let's be wise. That anything, we're having Harvest America. I want you to know who's sponsoring this, so it's on there. I want you to go to our website. I want you to know who we are. That if you want to come, you know who we are. We're not going to, in a sense, bait and switch. We're not going to get you in by some attractive brochure and a topic that might be contemporary cool, but then the bait and the switch. There's another agenda, my friends, at hand. There's an absolute another agenda that's at hand. Listen, Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior. He's given us his word. We're going through Revelation. It's not confusing. Our desire for you as believers is to love Jesus and to walk with him. There's no switch involved other than to see you walk with the Lord, to see your life bear fruit for the Lord, to see how we can help come alongside to train and equip and to see the fruitfulness of the Lord coming from your life. But right now, there's a lot of strange things that are out there. Be aware. Be smart believers. Look and see what's there, because if your Bibles are open, and I hope they are, if you turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking. In Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 21, Jesus is speaking, and he's dealing with things we're talking about. In Matthew 7:21, Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" This is a strong exhortation. This exhortation you may not hear in other places, but it's from Jesus. The goal of the ministry isn't to make us all just feel comfortable and wonderful. The heart of the ministry is to allow the Word of God to work within our hearts and our minds and our lives, and to say, "Lord, I need you. I need to hear what you're saying. Lord, have I let things in this world, have I established who I am based on what I possess? Because the more you have, the more you'll leave behind. The more you have, the more you leave behind." And at this point in my life, and not in, you know, many of your life, but in my life, the road in front of me is not as long as the road behind me. Just understand that. My passion and my love for God and His Word is to be honoring to Him, to bring the Word, and to let God work in our fellowship, in our lives, through His Word. Let's continue on. What does He say? Jesus gets out the clipboard and says, "You know something? You say you know me. You say you know who I am." Jesus says, "I don't know you, but you say you know me." Jesus says, "I don't know you, but I know exactly what you're doing." He says, "I know you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And He doesn't walk away. Listen, He doesn't walk away. He's explaining really where things are at. He's dealing with the reality of where they're at. But He doesn't walk away. He doesn't slam the door. He's still knocking on the door. Look at this. Follow me. He says, "Listen, I want to be your counselor. I want you to come to me and sit down, and I want to speak to you." Jesus will speak to us through His Word. He says in verse 18, "I want to counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire." In other words, quit trying to buy your way out of every situation. Quit trying to work your way out of every situation. Quit trying to muscle your way out of every situation. Just abide in me, and it'll be tough, and it'll be difficult. It won't be like the world. But if you abide in me, you'll feel the heat and the reality of life and of situations and difficulty. But it's in that heat that I am going to do a refining process in you. I'm going to refine you like gold is refined. It's the heat that brings the gold out in there. And so that you may be rich. And notice He says, and white garments. They're used to the black garments. They were used to that black wool. They loved that wool. It was prestigious. We're the fashion center of the world. We're the economic center of the world. We have medical solutions. We're the place. And Jesus says, "Listen, I want to give you something else. I want to give you a white garment from the Lamb of God who died for your sins by the blood of the Lamb. I want to provide you a robe of righteousness for you. That's what I want to give to you." As you go on and you see, He says that the shame of your nakedness, again, because they're clothing themselves in self-righteousness, and that will not do anybody any good. Self-righteousness. Jesus sees through it all. And we need the righteousness of Christ, and He wants to clothe us. And then He says, I want to anoint your eyes. And again, remember, this was a city that had a medical school that were providing solutions for people with eye problems. And Jesus is taking that very scenario, like the water and the eyes. He's saying, listen, you have provided some sort of cure right now through your medical school. But listen, I have something that will open your eyes. It will open your eyes to the truth. It'll open your eyes to the reality of where we're at and who I am. And then in verse 19, you'll be able to see. And what you'll see happen in verse 19, notice, as many as I love. I thank God for these verses. What we see, Jesus, he is the amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning. He's poured out his life for salvation. This church was started. It was established. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until I was studying this week that I saw a connection I had never seen before. And that connection comes out of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4, it mentions the word Laodicea. It mentions it three times. In Colossians chapter 4, as he's speaking about verse 13, bear witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea. And we drop down to verse 16. In verse 17, he's speaking to a pastor there, Archippus. He says, I say to you, to the pastor, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So probably Colossians, not sure of the date of writing, in the 50s or 60s by Paul. So there's a church, it's established, there's a pastor there. He's speaking, you know, to the church of Laodicea. He's speaking about it. Read the epistle from Laodicea. The pastor, stay strong. Fulfill that ministry. And listen, I have an expiration date. 1992, God allowed us to establish this work and ministry. It'd be great as next week we get into chapter 4 and we talk about the church being taken to heaven prior to the tribulation. You can say amen. Amen. But listen. Listen, it would be great for all of us to go at the same time. But that may not be the will of God. But if I'm off the scene, laboring, establishing, we want to see, I pray, that this work would never become the work of a Laodicean church. This would be a church not where Jesus is on the outside, but on the inside. We want to keep honoring God, honoring His Word. Saying, God, it's your righteousness I need. God, it's your ointment for my eyes. Help me to see. And in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke. What? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Is that love? Wait a minute, Pastor. I don't know about that. I mean, God is love. And now you read this thing where that's not my God. Then you're not His child. What? Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 12 starts off in chapter 12, verse 1. It starts off in an exciting way, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Strong exhortation, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. But wait a minute. If you look at verse 5, of chapter 12 of Hebrews. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as his sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. What? Yeah. Are you sure? Absolutely. God loves us, and God will chasten us. He will correct us. He will discipline us. Let me propose something also as parents. It's just not a matter of semantics, words. There's a word called punish. And sometimes maybe as a parent, say, I'm going to punish you. I would say, really reconsider your choices of words. Because listen, God has never punished me, but he has corrected me and he has disciplined me. He corrects me, he disciplines me. So as a parent, you have an obligation to correct and discipline your children. Punishment. Hell is a place where the ultimate punished people go. Hell. I don't like the word punish. If we just had the worst game ever in football, our team just played terrible on Friday night. We had to go on Saturday for practice. We're on Saturday for practice. If the coach says, listen, you guys played terrible. Yeah, we know, coach. Tell us something we don't know. He goes, well, you guys are going to get punished today because of that. I just say to the other guys, just back off right now. Because, coach, what's that all about? But the coach says, listen, we really fell short as a team. And there's a bit of discipline we need today. Everybody up on the line. Everybody on the line right now. We're running wind sprints. Everybody on the line. And the whole team would be there. And we would go and back. And if anybody of the team wanted to protest, the whole team would bear the punishment of that. So the whole team, we're on the line. And coach, we need it. We need that correction. We need that discipline. We need that. It's going to make us better. We're going to play a better game. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And we want to thank the Lord for the way he oversees us. He loves us. He corrects us. He disciplines us. And because of that, there's a zeal. I want to please God. And Lord, I repent of my sins. And there is in verse 20, again, you hear that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the way this is expressed, it's expressed in a continual knocking. It's continual. It's just not, oh, I guess no one's home. I'm going to go. He's standing there. And he's continuing to knock. He's knocking. He's knocking. And he's asking for a response. He's wanting a response from us. He's wanting a response from our lives towards him. He's knocking. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And look what he wants, to dine with him and he with me. Jesus is wanting fellowship with us. Notice he's been on the outside. If the door opens up, what he's saying is, I've been waiting for this time. I love you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to dine with you. And that meant something, because we don't do that anymore. We don't have time to dine. We just dash. We go. We don't sit down as a family and eat together and talk together and share the food. We're blitzing these days. It wasn't so. It was a time where they could sit and talk and relate and have fellowship. They'd share the same food. They would break the bread and eat the same and be nourished with the same food that was there. And Jesus says, that's all I'm asking. I love you so much. This world is taking advantage of you. This world is encroaching upon you. And the Laodicean church, they were looking more like the world than like the body of believers that Christ had. And all of a sudden, the influence of the world making me feel significance for what I've achieved and what I've done, and just to look at all of this. And Jesus says, you don't get it. You don't see. Let me help you. I'm going to help your eyes be able to see who you really are. I want you to identify with me and not with the world. And it's breaking my heart. It's breaking my heart. Because the way you're behaving, you know, you're not sold out to the world, but you're not sold out for the things of God. You're somewhere in between, in that lukewarm, pathetic, sick place. Don't be there. He wants to breathe the breath of life, stir our hearts up for what really matters. He says, I want to dine with you. It was like after his resurrection, he was on the beach and the end of John's gospel, and they were out there fishing, but they recognized Jesus and they had the fish they were bringing in. But he already had the meal for them on the shore. He had it already prepared for them. He has it for us. How many meals has the Lord prepared for us and we never showed up?
He's just there. We just never showed up. He says, I want to dine with you. I knocked on the door. You told me we had a date. He said, you RSVP'd to me, and then you don't show. Look at this. Last part here now. Verse 21. To him who overcomes, and it's the way we overcome is our faith, believing in Christ. So, Lord, I'm convicted. Lord, there's too much of the world in me. I want more of the word and more of you in me. That's what I want, Lord. I want to be passionate for you. I want to be passionate for the lost. I want to be passionate for the gifts that you've given. Lord, I want that clothing that you provide, that garment, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for your correction and for your discipline because it causes a sense of repentance and a sense of zeal. And Lord, I don't want you on the outside anymore. I want our relationship to be on the inside. You just speak the word. I want to hear. I'm your lamb. I want to hear what you have to say. Just speak the word. Stay inside. I never want to be like at the Ephesus, they left their first love. I don't want that. I need you. I want you, Lord. I'm sorry for thinking that I could do things without you. It's impossible. But notice he says, again in verse 21, I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. But he says, again, verse 21, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. If you look at chapter 4, which will be next week, after these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven, and it's speaking about Jesus, and he's, verse 2, the throne set in heaven. Can you believe this? Here's this church that just makes Jesus sick, but he never gives up on it. He doesn't walk away from it. He is persistently knocking and just says, I want you, man. I love you. I love you. I want you to be right with me. We have this relationship and there's work to do. You're the church. And I want to be in the midst of it. And he says, in the end, just think, you'll be in heaven where I'm at in the throne of God. You're going to be right there. You're going to be there. The very privilege that Jesus has, he shares that with us in heaven. And then finally, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches. The worship team has one other song they've got prepared for us this morning. They're going to share as they come up. As they're coming up right now, let us all stand if we could. Let us stand as we prepare for this last song. As they're getting ready for this song, I'd like to pray. Father, this morning we do thank you, God. And I know that with that verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Lord, I believe that you're knocking on all of our hearts to some degree or another. If you've come, Lord, and you're really trying to help somebody understand, maybe for the first time, what it is to have a relationship with the living God, I would ask that even right now as I'm speaking, what that means is Jesus has already paid the price for your sins. And he's knocking on your heart saying, if you ask forgiveness for your sins, I will forgive all your sins and I will give you the gift of eternal life. Even in this worship song that we have at the end, in the quietness of your own heart, you might look and say, God, I have sinned against you. And Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And for many of us this morning, it's, Lord, how easily the world persuades me and how little I have given myself over to your word, how little time I've given to the meal that you've prepared. And so, Lord, we ask your forgiveness. That's what you said. Repent. God, we're sorry for that. We thank you, God, for any way that you'll help us and lead us on the right way, the most fruitful way. Father, forgive us too for thinking that the answer that we need is from the world. The answer is from you and you alone.